You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to ask a question today. You don't need to raise your hand. Make sure this job works. Yes. I'm wondering how many of you have ever doubted if you were truly a Christian? Have you ever questioned, I see that hand. No, keep the hands down. You would be surprised the number of people that have experienced that. In fact, this is true. I've had two pastors who have actually admitted to me that they have questioned their own salvation. But I want to encourage you today because you're in good company. Because even the father of faith himself, Abraham, doubted. Here's the guy that heard God, that saw these great things happen in his life. He experienced miracles, enormous blessings, and yet he asked God, how can I be sure? And God had an answer to that question, and we read it here in Genesis 15, and the answer is covenant. And so we're going to look again at this scripture and see what is taking place. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. There we go. Hello. All right, you'll have to do this manually then. This doesn't seem to be operating. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have been given, Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he looked, and he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven, and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, right there is the heart of true faith. Right there. We believe in God's promises, in his mercy, in his grace. And we know it's not our works that are going to gain approval from God. Righteousness, being right with God, knowing that you stand blameless, knowing that you've been forgiven of all your wrongdoings, is a gift from God. But how can I know that's true? I want you to watch this. Right after this great statement of faith that actually is going to be used several times in the New Testament, we're going to look at those today. Even after that statement, God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He's been affirmed by God now. Still, Abram is not sure. Why? Okay? Why is that true? Let's look at the scripture now. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? You know Abram's problem. God says, look at all those stars, that's your descendants. Look at all this land, as far as you can see, from one river to the next, from literally the city, the river in Egypt to Euphrates. I mean, this vast land. It's all yours. The problem for Abram is, yeah, except I don't have any kids, and I'm living in a tent. And I don't even have a handful of dirt that I can call mine. Do you see the problem? This is the problem for Abram. And we've been there. Let's be honest. I have faith, I believe, but I just can't get around the idea that I'm not seeing the outworking of that faith that I expected to see. And this is true for many Christian people. You know, read your Bible, pray regularly, attend church, even help out in church. That's faith. That's being a good Christian. But then, like Abram, you look around and you wonder, why you don't see the fruit or the blessing that's supposed to come with that faith? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Why do I still have doubts? Oh, Lord, how am I to know that I am to possess it? God has an answer, but it's a rather bizarre answer. go get some animals. Let's continue to read here. He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And this is what's going to happen when they're in Egypt and serve as slaves under Pharaoh. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they will serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and the Backbites, all of them. You're going to be free. Okay. What God was doing here was initiating a covenant ceremony. Now, covenant is an ancient practice. It's been around. It's anthropologists have found it's universal all over the world. It's where two people or two parties are agreeing to come together into a binding relationship. Kings often did it to avoid war, but friends would do it as well. And we see examples, for example, among the Native Americans in America. You know, the idea of being blood brothers. You know, Lone Ranger, Tonto, Kemo Sabe, you know, faithful friend. They bonded themselves together. Marriage is a form of covenant, a joining together of two people into an inseparable bond. And Abram understands what God is telling him. When he says, get these animals, this would have been earth-shattering news to Abram. He would have understood what God was promising him here. Is that God is saying, I want to be your best friend in the whole world. Now, what happens after this ceremony? God, it says here, and I am underlined it, God made a covenant with Abram. After this point, life is going to change for Abram. His name is going to change, by the way, in chapter 17. He's going to be known as Abraham. And we're going to see that he is going to have, there's going to be a different Abraham because he knows now, he knows that he's in covenant with God. And that's the same assurance that we have. Our basis of faith is our covenant with God. It's the very message of the Bible itself. I don't know if you've ever noticed that it's in two parts called an Old Testament, New Testament, okay? The word testament is an old English term for covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. The whole Bible is a story about the covenant. Everything Jesus did was in relation to the covenant. So what is the covenant anyway? Why is this so important? Why is this the game changer of faith? Well, we can see it if we look at the ceremony itself, which we find described here in chapter 15. There are three parts, if two parties are going to enter into covenant. There's three acts that take place. You would have an introduction to the covenant, then the initiation, and following that, the celebration. And actually, nine parts. Now, nowhere in the Bible do you find all nine of these elements all in one place. It's kind of scattered about. But I want to introduce to you all nine and see how a number of them fit here in this particular story, but also how we're going to see them in the Bible and the significance to us. So to begin with, we're going to look at the introduction. Here I am, I want to go into a covenant with another person. And the first thing we would do is sort of the preliminaries, which where I would take off my coat and give it to the other person, and they would give me their coat. Now, coats, this isn't like today. You had one, usually one outer garment, and you were kind of known by that. The most famous example, of course, is Joseph, coat of many colors, right? You could spot Joseph a mile away. But you know what? People, you kind of knew people by their outer garment. It's kind of my identity. So let's imagine that, let's say Earl, for example, who has sort of a work coat, and he always has that same work coat. Larry always has this kind of jacket. And suddenly now you see Larry around with Earl's jacket on, you know, or Earl with this on. And you say, wow, they've exchanged identities. And I'm really saying to, if Earl would be my covenant partner, I'm giving myself to you. I'm pledging my allegiance to you. I'm offering my loyalty. If you need help, I'm literally giving you the shirt off my back, should you need it. And then also we would take our weapons off. If I had a sword or shield or something like that, knife, I would give it to him, signifying my strengths, my abilities. If you ever need help, I'm there for you. I got you covered. Notice in the story, the very beginning of the Genesis 15 account, God says to Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That's covenant language. God doesn't have a shield, okay? You're not up there with a shield. No, it's symbolic. And that's what would have been communicated to Abram. Whoa, that's covenant language. I get it. And then it would be a sacrifice of an animal. Now, animal sacrifice is very typical in Bible times, but it's usually burn offerings. This was very different. Here you're taking an animal, and you are slicing it down the middle. You're dividing it in half. You know what happens when you do that? I haven't done this, but I'm pretty sure this happens. All the blood drains out. Okay, you are literally pouring out all the blood of that animal. And so these animals are lined up, and their blood is being poured out on this ground, this piece of ground right here. And it is now standing on this bloody ground that we are going to enact this covenant. Literally standing in the midst of death to affirm life. Okay, now we're actually going to do the covenant. Now comes the actual initiation. And what will that be? Well, I'm going to give an oath. I'm going to affirm this. And it begins by reciting the blessings of the covenant. Now, that's pretty simple. If I'm pledging myself to them, then the blessings is everything I have. So I'm reciting, here's my bank account, you know, here's my assets, here's everything I have. It's available to you at any time. Should you need it, it's yours. And they say the same thing to me. They give me, here's my assets. This is good. But what happens if maybe down the road, you know, this guy kind of rips me off. He takes all I got and he says, hey, thank you very much. He screws me. Well, now comes the curse. Here we are standing in the midst of these bloody animals and a typical curse, and we find this actually in Jeremiah 34. Let me be as this animal if I do not keep this covenant. In other words, let me be split in two. So you're really cursing yourself to death. This is a pledge of life or death. And now, to ensure, to show that we are now literally bonded together, we would take and cut our wrists so that it would actually be a flow of blood. The word for covenant literally implies a cutting. You cut a covenant. It implies that there is blood that is flowing in covenant. And we join our wrists together so that now my blood is flowing in his veins and his blood is flowing in my veins. This is where handshakes came from, by the way. Think about that the next time you shake hands with somebody. Even if it kills me, I'm going to love you, you know? Now, I want to make sure, though, once I have this, I have done this, but now I would rub some powder in there and make a scar so that now there would be a mark on me, a covenant mark. So here I am, I'm walking along someday, and some bully kinds of mess with me, and I kind of, woo, he goes, uh-oh, covenant man. If I mess with him, I know I'm going to be messing with somebody else. He might be a bigger guy. Okay, back off. Kind of like wedding bands or symbol of covenant mark. got an attractive wife here, you know, people hitting on her. She goes, woo, and then, oh, okay. Hubby might be a tough guy. He is, so lets me alone. God's covenant mark, as we will see in 17, is going to be something much more personal than a hand. It's going to be circumcision, okay? Cutting of the foreskin. We'll see that later. Raphael's share on that. And then comes, we were going to exchange our names. We are going to incorporate our names into each other. Portion of my name, and again, if I'm using old Earl here, you're sorry, your name is so simple. Earl would become Earl Stout Neff, and I would become Larry Neff Stout. And all future generations, that would become our name. My name would be Neff Stout. I don't like the sound of that. But anyway, that would be my name. Well, do you know God, from this point on, is going to become known as the God of Abraham. He's going to incorporate that within his name. And Abram is going to get a new name as well. Now, the name of God is not going to be revealed into the burning bush with Moses. And Moses says, what's your name? And God says, my name is I am. I am that I am. Which in Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, you can't say that without kind of breathing out. Yahweh. Now, God is spirit. And spirit is a Hebrew word, ruah, which is also the word for breath. It's the same word. So God is saying, my name is breath. My name is life. So he's going to take some of that breath and life and incorporate it into Abram's name, and now he's going to be Abraham. Okay? And this is not just with you, Abram. It's with Sarai. Sarai is also going to be incorporated into this covenant. So a part of God's name is going to be incorporated into Sarai, and now she's going to be Sarah. And they are generational representatives. God now is saying to Abram, this now you represent all the future people that are within you. So now he's not just going to be the God of Abraham. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? He's the representative head for all generations yet to come. They are all going to be offered this covenant that Abram is now initiating. And now, because of all that, let's party. Celebration. Okay? We celebrate this now, and future generations might wonder, you know, where did all this happen that we were joined together? Well, there should be some kind of a memorial that would be set up, maybe an assembly of rocks or plant a tree or something, but there would be some way to know that that's the spot. They would remember the place where all that took place. And then in the Middle East, you can't do anything without a meal, so they would celebrate with some kind of a meal. It could be a feast, but it also could be something very simple. Perhaps some bread symbolizing the sustaining of life that comes from this, or maybe some wine symbolizing the blood that was shed. Now, I know most of you are already connecting the dots here, okay? But I just want to hold on for just a moment and go back to the story, because there's two parts of this Genesis 15 that make no sense in a sense of covenant. And it starts with the idea that Abram falls into a deep sleep. Now, you got to get a hold of this. Abram knows what's happening. Abram has box seats, 50-yard line to the Super Bowl, okay? This is the greatest moment ever. He is never going to have a greater thing happen to him than God saying, I want to be your best friend and I'm going to prove it to you in covenant. And he falls asleep. Come on, what is that? A deep sleep. God said, God doesn't say, but what God is implying here, Abram, your job in this is to rest. Because you see, there is a problem. I mean, I'm sure Abram was having some cognitive dissonance here. How in the world am I going to be walking in the pieces and grab God's hand? I'd be a cinder. You know what I mean? This is unholy man encountering holy God. How's that ever going to... It doesn't make any sense. How could it be? So right as all of this is supposed to happen, Abram is in a deep sleep. But he sees something. He sees walking in the pieces now, God, but also someone that must be representing him. It must be somebody, though, that would be fully man. Otherwise, he couldn't represent Abraham. There has to be someone who would be his mediator, who could represent him in this covenant ceremony, who would be man, fully man, but be able to stand before God. Hence, he would have to be fully God. What did Abram see in this vision? He saw symbols of what the Israelites would see when they were wandering the wilderness, the smoke and the fire. God the Father, God the Son, that had agreed in eternity past of the salvation that would come for man, and now are physically entering into a covenant with Abram as the beneficiary and a human witness. This is the initiation of what is known as the Old Covenant. This is what we see in the Old Testament. This is the basis of how God is relating to his people, which is very summed up in one sentence many times in the Old Testament. I will be your God, you shall be my people. That's a covenantal statement. But they didn't accept the covenant. They failed, they had the promises, but they did not accept by faith this great relationship that the Lord was offering them. So now, a new covenant is going to be offered. This one will be the complete fulfillment of what was promised in the old. What the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was all about was designed around covenant, living out the covenant. And I want to very quickly, and we could take a long time going through this, but I just want to touch on these nine elements again, showing them in the life of Jesus. And hopefully now you'll begin to understand why Jesus' ministry was the way it was, why it was patterned that way, beginning with the fact that Jesus took off his weapons, took off his coat. He took off his divinity. In Philippians chapter 2, 5, 7, have this mind in, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being formed in the likeness of man, being formed in the likeness of man. He took on our humanity. And then after that comes the sacrifice, but not a sacrifice of just animals. His blood was going to be poured out. All his blood was going to be poured out, which we see in Hebrews 9. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means by the blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He gave his word now in pledging it to us. We find in Hebrews 6, so when God desired to show more convincingly the heirs of the promise, that's us, heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of a purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. You know, we judge the integrity of somebody by their word. And he says, you can trust my word. I'm giving you my word here. You can bank on it. And now, so what do we take with the promises? 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And what about the curse, though? What about the curse? Well, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all work things written in the book of the law and do them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, I want you to get hold of this. This might be the most important thing I say today. Do you know, many times when we sin, and we all do, we screw up, we think God's going to punish us for that. right? God's going to get back at us for that. We're gonna pay for that. Oops, uh-oh, something bad's going to happen. Can I tell you something? No, no, no. All your sin was paid for on the cross. And he already knew you were a covenant breaker. He already knew you were a sinner. You're already condemned to death. The curse was taken. He took the curse for us. How do I know that's true? Because after he was crucified on the cross, body just ravaged. I mean, you read the account. If you really understand, his body was a bloody mass, unrecognizable. But when he was resurrected, he skin all good, perfectly, except he had marks on his wrists and in his side. So when Thomas wondered whether it was really Jesus, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas, these are covenant marks. These are going to be here forever. We get to heaven. You know how you're going to recognize Jesus? Well, you're going to recognize Jesus because he's Jesus. But you're going to see the covenant marks. They're there. And our name, he took upon a name. You know, if you're the Son of God, I think I'd call myself Son of God. I would kind of use that name. I'd name drop. Oh, by the way, I know who you're talking to, Son of God. Do you know the name he used more than any name? Son of Man. Son of Man. For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Where's the memorial? Where's the place where we remember? It's the cross. The cross. That's where I go back to. That's the place where I know it all happened. Paul wrote, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And now we come together, and what do? To celebrate that, we have a communion meal. But notice what he said about it. This is my bread. This is my life. Do this in remembrance of me. This blood. Do this in remembrance of me. I give you this covenant meal to remember the covenant that I established. That's why we do it. That's why we're doing it twice a month now, because we need more reminders. We need to remember this covenant that we have. Everything Jesus did was covenantal. And actually, if you get that, it explains a lot of why we have the genealogies, of why we have the miracles that he did, the ways he taught. Why is one quarter of the gospel accounts occupied with the last week of Jesus' life? Because that's where really the covenant was taking place. But what's our response? Well, it's faith, right? Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. But our faith should also be based on this covenantal pattern. So let's look at it now. But before I do, I just want to, because today's a special day, and I'm kind of thinking more about this, I think probably the best earthly illustration of covenant is marriage. It really is. You know, the book of Hosea in the Old Testament emphasizes that. Ephesians 5 in the New Testament. Marriage is meant to be an inseparable bond, two joined together as one, faithful and obedient to one another. The reason why we are so big on marriage around here, why we talk about that, is because it's a symbol. It's an earthly symbol of the covenant we have with God and what it was supposed to represent. So, this is the Bible's description of a life of faith in God. True faith is faith in Christ, faith in the covenant, faith in what Christ has accomplished for us. So what now could be our response? Well, what's the necessary preliminary for this to begin? It's one word, repentance. Repentance. When John the Baptist began his ministry, when Jesus began his ministry, when the Apostle Peter began his ministry, they all had the same message. And we see it summed up right here in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance means literally to turn around, to go in the opposite direction. Jesus is the one that I'm going to follow now, and not my own wishes and desires. And I want you to notice the covenantal language that's used in the New Testament, especially here with Paul in Ephesians 5. Put off your old self. Isn't that interesting? Take off the coat, weapon. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. I'll tell you a little secret, and I truly believe this is true. One reason why so many believers in Christ have struggles, and particularly those that just say, well, God failed me, I don't see any change in my life, I don't believe anymore. I think right here is the reason. No repentance. No turning from the former life, which is a true sign of faith. And if you're struggling with your faith walk, I encourage you to start right here. Hebrews 6:1 said it's a foundation of faith, repentance. And you really can't follow Jesus and choose to go your own way. And this is why in our discipleship, our one-on-one discipleship book, Multiply, that we've been using, and I encourage if any of you wish to, please sign up and we'll partner you up with somebody. But right in chapter 1, there's a scripture passage from Luke 14 that said, if you're not willing to repent, you cannot be his disciple. But folks, this is good news. I get to give up crappy Larry for wonderful Jesus. Okay? I get rid of rotten rags to get royal robes. Why do I want to hang on to that old life? So now I want to enter into this. What's the initiation of it, of this covenant life now? It's water baptism. This is what Peter told them in Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What action should we take? What's our response of faith? Peter said to him, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why is baptism so important? Because we are acknowledging our faith. It's a symbol of our dying to our old life to be renewed new life. It's our covenant mark. Okay? There was a woman in Latvia that I worked closely with, one of my translators, and she became a believer. But she had tremendous struggles with baptism. She just couldn't be baptized. And her reason is because, number one, she didn't think it was necessary. Number two, she thought, well, if I get baptized, everybody's going to know I'm a Christian. And then number three, you know, you can't, it's like a done deal. You can't go back then. And I said to her, you know, you've actually given the three best reasons to be baptized. Because number one, God said it was necessary. So it's a sign of obedience to him. And number two, you're right, others will see it. But what they're seeing is now you're joined into the family of faith. You're now part of this family. And third, it is a final act. It marks our step of faith. It's something we can hold on to. And that's what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. That baptism can serve to help us when we're struggling in the faith. You know, it's kind of like a wedding ring. It reminds us, you know, I'm married. I've been baptized. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. I've been buried in baptism. I can walk in newness of life. That's my promise. And I hope you can see how all this fits together covenantally. Jesus chose to be baptized, and he was not a sinner. He even argued, John the Baptist said, you don't need it. He said, wait, no, I do. Because it's to fulfill all righteousness. I have to be perfectly identified with man. So I have to do this. As Jesus is baptized, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down upon him as a dove. What happens in Acts chapter 2? It says, repent and believe. And as you are baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wrote in Ephesians, getting this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We do get a guarantee. It's in the Holy Spirit who affirms for us we're in covenant with God. Okay, bringing it home now. God desired to bring us into fellowship with himself. Covenant was the means, but the purpose was communion. Now, communion is the Greek word for that is koinonia. And it can be translated fellowship. It can be translated communication. Also can be translated community. And this, again, is where so many Christians miss the mark. It was never meant to be in isolation. It is designed, as we are in communion with God, in community with him, we become fellowship with one another, which John wrote about in 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, may you have this communion with us, this koinonia with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're in covenant with him and hence in community, covenant with one another. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, if we claim that we're in covenant but don't act like it, we don't show evidence of it, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all our sin. And this kind of ties in with what Raphael was sharing in Romans 14, 15. I promised Raphael to only mention him once in the message. This is the one time, okay? Jesus welcomed us. The gospel is our gateway to freedom, to peace with God, but it also frees us to welcome others, to share in a fellowship with God. Which brings us now to this communion meal. And look what Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 11. He took the bread when he had given thanks. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying what? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Why this emphasis on Jesus' death? Why does Paul say he wants to know nothing but Christ and him crucified? Why does everything seem to lead back there? Because that's the place where the covenant was established. You have to start there. You can't start anywhere else. That's the one and only basis for fellowship with God. And this is what our faith is to rest on. And James now, taking that passage from Genesis 15, says, you see that faith was active along with his works. Faith is real. Faith is seen in the things you do. Faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Friend of God. Friend's a word that we use. I have 1,000 friends on Facebook. I don't even know some of them, you know. The Bible, when the Bible uses the word friend, it means a covenant partner. A friend is closer than a brother. A friend would lay down his life for his friend. That's what a friend is. And that's what God said. That's the relationship I'm going to have. And I want to close with an illustration in the Bible of two friends to show this. David and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was a king's son. David was a shepherd boy. He was much further down on the food chain. But the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. because he loved him, his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. What's that sound like? Covenant ceremony. I'm entering into this covenant with you. Jonathan and David now are in a covenant together. But I'm going to fast forward through the history now. Jonathan and David are going to, Jonathan and his father Saul are going to be killed in battle. Jonathan's gone, his family's gone, and David now is king. And many years go by, and suddenly David, sitting on the throne, says to himself in 2 Samuel 9:1, and David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? For Jonathan's sake. Because I'm in covenant with Jonathan, I have a debt to his family, but is there any around? It turned out there was. There was one boy. He was 5 years old when Jonathan died. His name was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, as a five-year-old boy, when they were evacuating because they thought that David was going to and his cadre were going to come wipe them all out, they dropped him and he became lame for the rest of his life. Mephibosheth is in an outpost. He is put into exile, hiding away from David in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar is in Hebrew the place of no pasture. Okay, this is the Detroit of ancient times. All right, we're talking the ghetto, the really, really out there desolation place. He's basically living in a mud hut. And he's in fear of his life. And one day, all of a sudden, he's called before the king. He's standing there, and you know what he expects? Here it is, I'm done, I'm toast, I'm going to die. But what happens? What happens? I don't know, what happens? Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, he answered, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Now notice the response. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Mephibosheth is having a problem with all this. Whoa. And he said, what is your servant that you should show regard to a dead dog like me? Do you know what's going on in his head? I don't deserve this. David, do you know who I am? I am your enemy. I have spent my whole life hating you. I have lived as far away from you as I possibly could. I'm nothing. I deserve death. I don't deserve this. But because he's in covenant, he's welcome to eat at the king's table, to have all the king's blessings. Do you get this? This is you and me. We are dead dogs. We have nothing to offer the King of Kings. You remember, go back to the ceremony where the blessings are given. Here's all I have. You know what we have to offer God? Nothing. Empty pockets, man. I got nothing that God needs. I'm bone dry. This is all one-sided. I'm a dead dog. But he said, I'm inviting you to the table. I want to be your best friend. Man. Musicians, could you come? As we're going to sing our last song and enter into communion, I want to remind you that Mephibosheth has to do something. What does he have to do? He has to take off his rags from the desert to put on the king's clothes. He has to accept that he was wrong about David. He needs to repent. He needs to leave his old life behind if he expects to have this new life offered by the king. So see if we can sum all this up now. This relationship is not about us, but what has been given to us. There's absolutely nothing that we have done to earn it or deserve it. To receive this covenant, however, requires a surrender of our past life. And now, living by faith, we experience this new life that we know is not our own. It's His life working in us. And that's the gospel fulfillment of the covenantal promise. And Paul said it best, I think, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me, who gave His life for me, who poured out His life for me. So now bringing it all back together from the beginning, how do I know that I belong to Christ? How can I be sure? I look at the cross. I look at the covenant offering through His blood. And I know that's true because I find that He said His word from beginning to end is all that promise fulfilled, describing that covenant life. So that John can sum it up in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. And as we sing this song, I invite you to come to three tables. We'll have a table here up to the side. Our elders, Earl, Raphael, Larry, whoever. And as we sing this last song, I want you to come to the table that Jesus offered us and commune with Him. He invites us. Take the bread, symbolizing His broken body, and the cup, the symbol of His blood, and just say, thank you, Jesus, that I am your friend. I believe that today. I'm sure of that. Come and join together as a family of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God. Let's partake of His life.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.